Thank you, Mr. Judson. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath day. You're kind of scattered out today. You're not clustered up in a group up here. Well, that's okay. It's all right, too. You know, I still think that the feast this year is still having significant impact on people. I know that this last Sabbath I had a conversation with someone, and we both had the same impression that the impact of the feast this year was still lingering, and it's over 2 months now. United News this past week was kind of a refresher to me to see all the reports from the various feast sites, and it does have a great impact on us, and it is nice to have that refresher to help remember those 8 days of living God's way, all compacted into one little tight little time frame. But, you know, remembering these things of God, remembering these lessons that He inspires, remembering the teachings that we receive can help us go forward in our daily lives in spite of whatever we experience around us. And it's interesting to me what Mr. Addia said before I got up here. It's just always amazing to me how it works out. He did steal one of my scriptures, but I'm going to reuse it anyway. But it is amazing. We see these positive benefits of God, and we're constantly reminded about how He is, and it gives an impact to us to remember that when we go through these time periods, like he spoke about, when we have these ups and these downs, when especially this season of the year, we, all of us here in this room, are impacted significantly by the things that are going on in society. And this society overall in general is, we see where it's going. There doesn't have to be an explanation about where it's going. We see where it's going. It the entertainment, the social media, you know, the lifestyles that we see, they do assault us, they do impact us, and it can divert our focus, it can sidetrack us, and at times it affects us greatly, and there are times when we do let these things get to us, and we know that we have to continue, and we're reminded of this. Thankfully, there are people like Mr. Kubik and who write these repeated articles to us to help us to remember, help us to be encouraged and to keep our focus and to keep our mind in a way that we're positive. And I have this as a little, I want you to remember this little segment here. We want to keep our mind focused so that we're positive and that we're peaceful and that we are working in a productive way. So I wanted to start out today by reading something that's I apologize to you about reading the scripture over and over that we use so much, but I think it's so important, and I want to emphasize certain specific things in this scripture in Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1. I want to emphasize certain words and phraseology here. It's an introduction to what I'm going to say, but I want to emphasize certain words here. And beginning in Romans 1, 12, in verse 1, this very familiar scripture, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We know that that's what we're to do, that we're to be a busy, in a productive way, living as a sacrifice, doing God's work, doing His will, conforming to His way. And it says, holy and acceptable to God. And I'm underlining that word because it's important later what I'm going to say, underlining that word. You present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not, it's verse 2, and do not, we know this, but I'm talking about remembering now and being reminded about things, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, and I want to underline this very heavily, by the renewing of your mind. Now, we know that when we first are converted, that we have a new mind, a new beginning. We begin looking at things a new way. But it doesn't stop there. This doesn't stop. And there is a continual working of a renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to skip over on to verse 9, and here's some instruction for us. Let love, we know that we have to learn to love. We need to learn to love like God loves. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. And we do that. It assaults us, and we do learn to do that. But be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, as Mr. Addy so aptly talked to us about. And you'll see that I'm going to talk about prayer too here. It has something to do with our remembering things. But it says that we're to continue steadfastly, or my margin says persevering in prayer. And it leads also to that scripture that he gave in Luke 18:1. There's a note in my Bible about that. But the Bible is full of lessons about God's people doing this, even though the things about the life were going on around them. There was turmoil and trouble. There has always been for God's people. It isn't just in this age that we have the things that we have. We see the increasing of evil. We see the ungodly things that assault us. And at times, we let them distract us. We let them get to us. And like it says in here, lagging in diligence. We can let that happen to us. So one of the things that we have to do is remember. And we have to remember it, especially when we're confronted by things like we see at this time of the year, especially when we have to constantly respond, no, I won't, or no, I don't. And many times we're almost virtually assaulted by that. But God says in so many places in His Word, remember, or forget not. So why does He say that so many times in His Word? It's full of instruction about that, to not forget, forget not. And it's full of warnings about maintaining a pure state of mind and concern of the very intent of our heart and the focus that we have, the goals that we set, the priorities that we set. Many times we don't even really understand and comprehend the functioning of our mind, why we think the way that we do or why we set the goals the way we do. In Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's another scripture in Proverbs 4:23 that says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Our actions start with thoughts. Our actions start with things that occur in our brain, whether sometimes we even know it or not. We set our mind and our attitude to go a certain direction or do a certain thing or to think a certain way. So today I want to go over some very basic things, and they are very basic, about keeping, as I said. It said in Proverbs 4, keep your heart, about keeping the thoughts of our heart pure and peaceful and positive and productive. So we know that remembering, and as I've already said, I'm going to repeat it, but we know that both remembering and not forgetting are important to God. So How do we always do that? What is a way? What is a way to do that? And what is our role? And what is the difference, if you want to put it that way, is the difference between our role and what is God's part? Well, I've titled this, Forget Not All of His Benefits. That's out of Psalms 103. And you might say that, well, what you're going to talk about isn't necessarily about that. Well, I hope I show you that it is. So I had to come up with a method. In my mind, I have to have a method to organize this. So I came up with a method that I found in a verse in Deuteronomy 4:9, which I'm going to turn there in a minute. But I came up with these three forgetting not words. And you can see if they apply later, but these three words are this: attention, attending, and intentions. So let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 4:9, and I'm going to read this scripture as a start here. Deuteronomy 4:9, and I want us to pay extra attention to this verse. In Deuteronomy 4:9, it says this: only take heed to yourself and diligently, we've already heard that word before, keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. And Mr. Addy read the other half of that, or he spoke about the other half of that. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. But we have to pay special attention to these words here. Take heed. It's interesting when you start focusing on one word at a time and looking at that word. And that means pay special attention or be careful or guard yourself, taking heed to yourself, being especially careful. And then it says, keep yourself. Now, we use the word keep all the time. I'm a beekeeper, and, you know, there's housekeepers, there's storekeepers. Well, what does that mean when you keep yourself, when you keep something? When you keep it, you take care of it. You maintain it. And when you get to a point of mind that we don't have respect for something, we won't keep it. We won't keep it right. We won't keep it properly. So it has to do with that meaning. And then it says, lest you forget the things that you have seen. There isn't anybody that's been in the church very long at all that hasn't seen something. It's an amazing and a marvelous and a wonderful thing. But you can forget those things if you don't keep them, if you don't remember them. It's my dictionary definition that I looked up about remembering. It's interesting to look in the dictionary and to see what it says about words too. And my dictionary definition about remembering is keeping. This is out of the dictionary now. Keeping something in mind. It's recalling it. It's in our mind. It's like maybe a list. The list is there. You're keeping, you're reviewing it. You're refreshing your mind about it. You're remembering it in the sense that it's there. It's on the top of your mind, and you're referring to it, reviewing it, looking at it, reflecting on it. And you're respectful of it. You keep it in your mind because you have respect for it, and you keep going back to it. But the dictionary definition of forgetting is this: not being able to recall something. In other words, it's out of your mind, it's out of your thought, it's out of your respect, your care, your concern, or it's a neglecting something. It's an attitude. Neglect is an attitude of disrespect and disregard for something. You lose the ability, you lose the remembrance of something. You no longer have something fresh in your mind, a memory. You no longer have it there to recall. You've lost it, you forgot it. And you have to go back and recover that if you've lost something like that. So it's important that we stay close to God in all ways. And one of the most important ways is what Mr. Addy brought up today, And we have to do that. So as I said, our intent, our goal is that all of our actions and our intents are pure and peaceable and positive and productive. And the overall goal to do that, the way that we do that is to not, forget not all of his benefits. So let's look also over in Deuteronomy 8, and I'll read you, in beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read you a little section here about this also and emphasize a few more things. And then I'm going to get into the plan, and I'm going to look. I have time. Okay, so I'm going to have time to give you the whole plan. I was really worried, and Mr. Addy covered that one section so well that I thought, well, if I have to drop something out, I can drop that out and only refer to what he said. But I'm going to keep it in there when we get to it here. In a minute, we're going to get to it. So let's look in Deuteronomy 8 in verse 1. And God is speaking to Israel and at this time. But I'm going to ask you to consider the fact that it's directed to us too at this time. Every commandment I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and to possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And I want you to remember what promises have been made to us. And I'm using that word. I tried to underline that word, remember. We need to remember the promises that are made to us. And it says in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way. And he has done that with us. He has brought us here. These 40 years for them in the wilderness to humble you. And as Mr. Addy has said, God does not leave us. We depart from God. And we sometimes become lagging in diligence, as I read the scripture earlier. But he was doing this for their benefit. And what we have occurred to us is for our benefit, to humble you and to test you. It isn't trying to break us, to destroy us, to discourage us. Like he said, where do those negative thoughts come from? To test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you, and I've got that underlined in my Bible in blue and red. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you said, the Israelites said, what's this stuff? That's what they called it. What's this? Manna. What's this? Manna, which you did not know, a miracle every day. And what did they say about it? They said, what have you brought us out here for? Into this wilderness? To do what? To kill us? I mean, they told that to Moses, but it was directed towards God. And you, that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So, I got a couple more things that I want to emphasize here too. Verse number four. Think about this. Your garments, a special miracle. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years, so that you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his way and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And we know what that means for us, and that's why I tied it to the Feast of Tabernacles. A land of brooks, of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey. A positive plan, a positive points us to a positiveness of the future. So what kind of bedrock techniques can we use to maintain this positive thought, to remember how pure God is, and to remember how positive He is, and to remember that He wants us to be productive. Well, the things that I'm going to say now are what I would like to say. I'm going to try to, as an old guy, I'm going to try to say young people's vernacular here. These are your default parameters. When you get in your default position, all else fails, remember these things. This is where you go. Mr. Adia touched on that a little bit too. But this is what I'm talking about. What are our default parameters when we are lagging in diligence? When we feel depressed or put down or it just gets to us. When we let it get to us. There are times when we let it get to us. So where do we go? What are the things that we do? What are these default, very basic actions? We need to know what they are. We need to set them in our heart, as it said. We have to do that. We have to know that. But when we are in an emergency situation or we're in a very difficult type of situation and we're put on the spot by something, we need to do what Nehemiah did. And we all know these things, but I'm going to emphasize each and every one of these things again to you, these very basic things, because these are the things we have to remember to do something about it. As he said, to get up, to get going and get started again and to have an attitude of mind that's the right attitude of mind. We have to pray. That's what Nehemiah did. And there's different ways that we pray. We heard that today, but there are different ways that we pray. And one way that we pray is instantly. You know, when I looked up this some of the scriptures on prayer, I have a topical Bible that I really love. There are over 11 pages of scriptures about prayer. As Mr. Addy also brought up, I keep referring to Mr. Addy's sermon, but it's important because I'm on that subject right here about prayer. We don't want to pray when we've let things get out of control. We really don't. But we have to bring up these kind of thoughts, and we have to start somewhere. But when we're in this type of situation where we really need to pray and we know we need to pray, there's times we don't really want to pray. But I want to bring up what Nehemiah did when he was in a very tough situation. But I want to bring up something prior to that later. And I want to start by looking in Nehemiah 1 in verse 4. And I'm going to set the stage here. These things, Nehemiah was part of the group that had been taken to Babylon, had been taken. Many of these people were taken, and they were still living there in captivity. And Nehemiah was one of those. And this is the words of Nehemiah, the son of I should have practiced this ahead of time. Halchila. You can read it yourself if you're looking at your Bible. I'm not going to try to say it again. But it came to pass in the month of Cheslev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. There were people that were still left in the land of Judah, and they were in Jerusalem, and it says who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these things, he heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. It greatly disturbed him. It was an emotional thing to hear this sad news about these people still in Jerusalem and what was happening to them. Well, he made up his mind that he wanted to. He was a very prominent person. He was a cupbearer to this ruler, King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, I'll get it. Artaxerxes. Anyway, that's he was a cupbearer to that king. And it was a very prominent position. It was something that he had to protect the king's life. He was supposed to test the food for the king before he brought the food to him. And he had to be a very trusted person to be in that position. So he was determined to try to do something about that. And so he knew that he could get in trouble approaching him. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before." So he saw he was still grieving about this condition of the people that were left in Jerusalem and about the city. "And therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' And I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" So here he is in a situation of the moment. And what did he do? "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" So here he is. He's in this situation. The intent of his heart is good. He wants to do something right and proper. But he's in a very delicate situation. What did he say? "So I prayed to the God of heaven." An instant prayer in that kind of a situation. But when we're confronted by situations, overwhelming situations, or we're turned away for a moment or a time, maybe even if we're, as it says in verse 2, when we're dreadfully afraid, and we're in that type of a situation, to be able to pray instantly in a moment, effectively like this, it has to be preceded by some other kind of prayer. We can't just pray in an instant, in a moment, the right kind of prayer, unless we've done the regular prayer that Mr. Addy had talked about, the pattern, the schedule, the habit of prayer, where we desire to pray and we work with God with a list. We don't have to have a list in front of us. I think you know that. But what I'm trying to say is that we have something on our mind. We have that thing that we remember. We have that list in our mind. We have urgent things that we want to pray about. And we work at it. We put great effort and energy into it. I want to go back and read. I stopped a little short of reading what Nehemiah normally did. Let's read the prayer in chapter 1 that I stopped short of reading and read what he did on his normal. What did he do? He petitioned God in a very open, direct, and positive way. And in verse 5 in chapter 1, it says this: "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant." Remember we just read that in Deuteronomy. "You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we," I want to underline that. Here's Nehemiah, a man who had a heart and a desire to serve God and to pray to God. And he says this: "Which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, and if you keep my commandments, and you do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to my prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This is what this man prayed, Nehemiah prayed, before he made that instant prayer. So we do have to pray ahead of time. We do have to do that. But when we're in trouble, we do have to also have that background to establish that so that we can make an instant prayer. Let's look also in Daniel 6, and I'm going to reread the scripture that Mr. Adia read. And he explained the whole situation. I won't go back and explain that. These people were after Daniel, and he distinguished himself. And anyway, they said the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against him. And they knew that it says here in Daniel 6:4, they could not find any charge or fault because he was faithful. So there was no error or fault found in him. And then these men said, well, we won't find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they got the governor to set this up, the king to set this up. So it was a trap set for him. But as Mr. Adia explained, and I'll read it again. Now Daniel, when he knew that this was signed, he just went ahead and did what he normally did. He did his routine. And with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since the early days. And we read that continually about God's servant, as their custom was. They do that. There's a pattern. It's a standard thing that we've set up to build that relationship, to gain the confidence. We have this daily habit of staying close to God. We remember, we keep it in our mind, we have that list in the forefront of our mind. And let's look also in Daniel 9 about how Daniel prayed. When Daniel prayed to God fervently, what he said, Daniel didn't say all those other sinners out there, all those other people, what they did. No, let's look in verse 3. And he says, and when I set my face toward the Lord God to make my request by prayer and supplication with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes, and sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to take that initiative and actually fast over a very serious problem. But when I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy for those who love him and those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. I'm struck. I don't know if he was refreshing, remembering in his mind how Nehemiah prayed, or whether that was his mind of the moment. But it sounds so much like what Nehemiah prayed, the same thing. We have to pay attention to these things that we need to do, because if we do not make this a habit, these things that come on us, the situations and circumstances we encounter, the pressures that we encounter, the difficulties, just the filthiness and the nastiness of this society we live in, will get to us. And then it's imperative, as we heard, to resist wrong influence and to be strong. We have to be praying people. And Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm going to skip over something I was going to read. I think I've spent too long on that. But we do have to do this to transform, as it said, we read earlier, about renewing our mind and reestablishing the very intent of our heart to become more willing and more yielded to God. And the next thing we have to do is this. We have to study God's Word daily. Mr. Kubik said in a recent article, he wrote this, if we do not study, we will forget. So if we don't study, we forget what God's will is. We do. We put it aside. We don't actively remember. Remember the remembering? It's actively in the forefront of our mind. And or we get to the point to where we don't value what is important to God. And eventually we forget and we cannot recall things. And King David was a wonderful example of someone who meditated on God's word, delighted in God's word. He had this attitude of mind where he, as it was said, he's a man after God's own heart. He delighted in the things that were written in God's word. And to have that very mind, have the mind of God, we must let his word wash us from Satan's evil attitude of mind that we are constantly immersed in some ways by contact with this society, by the things that go on around us. And there's a scripture in Ephesians 5 that I want to read. It has to do, it's in many of our booklets, and it's not in the context necessarily of marriage, but it has something to do with marriage, of course. But in Ephesians 5:25 and 26, I want to read this. And it shows, again, I'm reminding you, and these are things, as I said, I'm reminding you of the basic bedrock foundational things that we have to be reminded about on occasion. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We have to desire that to happen. We have to want that to happen. We have to, if we don't desire God's word, if we don't desire to study God's word, if we don't cherish it, if we don't think positively about it, if it's in the back part of our mind, or if we've forgotten the importance and the value of it, we better go back to number 1 and 2 points about prayer, because we have to go back and restart that, as Mr. Addy has said also. We have to take that step forward. 1 Peter 2:1-3, there's another scripture that I want to read to you. I'm just going to read this briefly. If you just want to write it down, it's fine. You don't have to turn with me to every one of these. There's just going to be a brief mention here. 1 Peter 2, and in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The point I'm making here is this. As Mr. Scriber told us a few weeks ago, we have to desire that nourishment. And some people may make a point and say, well, it's only milk. But we have to desire that nourishing milk that is God's word, what comes from God's word. And we have to constantly think about that. And so that brings me to the next point that we have to do. We have to meditate on it. We have to consider it. We have to think about it. When we put it in our mind and we start thinking about it, we have to consider, as I said when I started this, we have to consider all of his benefits and we have to keep them in our mind. We have to consider and think about the specific promises. We have to remember the positive results of obeying, and even in the short term. Many times we project it out in the future, and we think about the kingdom coming. We think about these things and eternal life, and which is a great promise that's promised us. But there are great promises right now. There are promises for today. There are things that we need to constantly think about like that. And I want you to turn to another very familiar scripture. And we're given specific, direct instructions on what to think about. And you can maybe quote it even before I even turn to it. But in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1, I want to read the whole thing leading up to it. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And let your gentleness be known to all men. And let be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'm using that again, Mr. Addy. It's a very good scripture. But then in verse 8, it gets to the specific verse that I want to say are things that we need to meditate on and consider. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have to consider the positive side of everything. As I said, I use the example of Christ and the church. What does Christ do for the church? He loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He nurtures us. He protects us. He watches over us. All of these positive things, these are the things to remember. These are the things to reflect on. He is our role model. He's our soon coming king and ruler. He is mighty and he's wonderful and he's merciful and he's faithful. Remember these things. Think on these things. He's taught us more than not just steal. He's taught us to be generous over and above learning to not steal. We don't just quit lying and deceiving others. We seek to explain things better, more clearly, more honestly for others' benefit. We have to also consider all the things, the effect. Meditate on these things too, the effect of sin. The effect of the things when they have left God's ways in this society, the things, the stability that is gone out of this society today, the love that is gone. And I'm going to read this. It's almost depressing for me to read this when I read this. But if this doesn't explain the way things are today in 2 Timothy 3, I don't know what does. But we have to stop and meditate on that too. I don't think that we should spend much time meditating on the bad. It hits us right in the face, so we don't have to spend much time meditating on that. We need to think about the blessings and the benefits of God's way more. But we need to consider what sin does. The results of sin, how it totally destroys a society and a family. It brings confusion. It brings economic, terrible tragedies, troubles, problems. God says confusion. It's confusion. It really is. And we have to know that. And we do have to think about it occasionally. And then it says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, and brutal, and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So the point is I'm making the comparisons here. We have the one. We have the one which talks about all the anything good, anything pure, anything proper. And then we have this other, which shows you the difference in comparisons. And we need to know and understand these comparisons and meditate on these things and reflect on them. And we should come away when we do that and prayerfully approach this type of thing. We should come away with a new intent, a new mind, a renewed mind, a renewed heart, a renewed attitude about the things of God and what He is doing. And the next thing that we have to do is to occupy ourselves with positive, productive actions. It's good works. It doesn't just say works, it says good works. Maybe even good works for us too. But if it hasn't occurred in your life, I'm glad that it hasn't occurred in your life. But there comes a time in most people's life, sometime in their life, when they're going to have to get up off the ground because they've had something that impacts them so devastatingly that they're demoralized and it's very difficult. But we have to do all these things that I've already mentioned to you. We have to do all of these things. But there's one other thing that we have to do. There might come a time when you can't do nothing but one positive thing. Surely you can think of one thing that's positive that you can do when you can't seem to get motivated or going. There's got to be one positive thing that you can do to use the trust in God that you've regenerated in some way by prayer and study. There's got to be one positive thing you can do. And if you do that, you can think of other things to do too. And we have not been called to not do things. We know that. Let's look in Titus. Titus 3:8. I want to read a couple of scriptures here in Titus. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's important. And I underline the good works. And let's look in chapter 2 also. In chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14. Here's the mind, focus of our mind that we should have. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We need to be about our Father's business, follow the example of Christ himself. We need to do that. Let's look in Hebrews 13 in verse 16. I want to pick another little scripture out here. Hebrews 13, 16. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So the very process that I've led you through, as I said, the default position, if you will, that we should be in, it's the very basic bottom line position that we have to have. That position is, in itself, not forgetting all of his benefits. And by doing this, we are going to be exhibiting an attitude of thankfulness. We're going to be exhibiting an attitude of great respect. We're going to have an attitude of humility. And we're going to develop an attitude of great desire to do these things more. We know that God has to be number one in everything. He's made everything that there is for us and for his great plan and for the future. We have to do these things, drawing close to him and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because if we do not do these basic bottom line things, if we do not do these basic bottom line things, the influences that we're exposed to and are around us, we won't be equipped to handle them. Let's look in James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And let's look over in verse 17 of chapter 3 also. There's another verse I want to read. But the wisdom that from above is first pure. And it's peaceable, and it's able, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So these are the basic things that keep us attached and close to God. We know that we have to do them. We know that we have to show our love for Him by doing these things. And I want to close by reading you another scripture in Deuteronomy. It's just another reminder about how God is and how He looks at us. And in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8, it says, in verse 6, I want to read the one in verse 6 first. For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. And in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath that He swore to your fathers, the Lord has bought you out with a mighty hand. And He has done that to each and every one of us from where we were at, and redeemed you from the house of bondage. And in verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God and the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations, those who love Him and keep His commandments.